Our choir has introduced a thought to us this morning out of the book of Jeremiah, the very subject matter of the potter and the clay in the hands of the potter, that the potter on the wheel using the clay, molding with his hands, and the clay is stubborn. And the stubborn clay resists the hands of the potter, and he remakes the vessel, and he starts anew. And this very introduction of the subject introduces the fact of God's knowledge in our life and what God is seeking to accomplish in our lives. In the moments that we have this morning, we will not finish the subject, because the subject is more vast than the time allotted this day. But we will be able to introduce, and I perhaps desire more than anything else, to quicken your thoughts and to excite you to think about the cooperation of our life with the will and the purpose of God. We again turn to the book of Romans chapter 5, beginning at verse 1, as we look together with desire to claim the second section of verse 6. But looking this morning, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom also we have obtained the access or introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we boast and praise God in the hope of the glory of God. And not only this, but we also boast in our tribulations, the pressures around us, knowing that the pressures bring about a faithfulness, a perseverance, a coming up and under the load. And perseverance brings forth documented, proven character. And proven character brings us to hope again. That is, the calculated, determined, consistent faithfulness of God. And hope does not bring disappointment. Why? Because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. For while we were still helpless, and at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. The subject matter of chapter 5 in the book of Romans is the walk of faith in Christ Jesus. It is the walk of faith which has been brought to us, first of all, because there is peace with God. No longer are we alienated from God. No longer are we alienated from Him, but Jesus Christ has bridged that gap between a sinful man and a holy God. And because of that peace which was brought about by the atonement of Jesus Christ, the covering of my sin by His life, by His death, by His blood, because He atoned, He satisfied the righteous nature of God. And He made it possible for me, for every sinner, to have access to God. So this peace is through Jesus Christ, which brings access to God. Every major concern of the human heart is how to reach God. And the testimony of the Christian experience is that God has reached us. God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto Himself. And because God has reached us, we have access. And this access is through grace. And this grace is God's pouring out of His gift of love through Jesus Christ. And this grace brings us into an experience of walking with God. And this experience brings us to those certain expectations of hope, which are given to us as definite assurances in our life, because what? The love of God is poured out through our life and in our hearts. And our hearts are wicked, according to the book of Romans, chapter 1, verse 21. And in this old life, the Holy Spirit comes to take up residence and begins to bring that assurance in our life. And because of that assurance in our life, we can deal with the helplessness and the hopelessness of our predicament. Look very carefully, if you will, at verse 6. We dealt last Sunday evening on the helplessness of man. Man does not like to believe that he's helpless. We would ask the question, have we ever been to Mars? And someone will say, no, we've never been to Mars, but we can go if we just had enough money. We can go if we just had enough technical knowledge. We can go if the American public will get behind such a move and such a maneuver. So we have the assurance that somewhere in our life that if we will just try, if we can just get enough money, just enough people, we can always do it. But the Bible tells us that we are helpless. And the Bible tells us we are hopeless. The Bible makes you and me aware totally that we are helpless. First of all, we cannot come to God unless God comes to us. The Gospel of John tells us without question that a man cannot even respond to the Spirit of God unless the Spirit of God draws him. The Bible tells us without question that a man cannot even believe the Bible unless the Holy Spirit moves in his life to seal the Word in his heart. The book of Romans tells us in chapter 10 that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And so we live in a culture. We live in a culture in which somehow, because we've heard about Jesus Christ, somebody uses his name as a curse word, because our grandpappy went to a Baptist church, we think that because we are in the environment of holy things, that we can protrude upon them, we can intrude upon them, we can move against them, and they can be ours anytime we care. But I want you to know that unless the Spirit of God moves, it cannot be done. How many times have you, even as a child of God, said, I'm going to flippantly just move into the Scripture, and I'm going to understand all these things on my own? And you think you can? No. This is a love letter from God. And God will not give his pearls to swine. And God is not going to give the precious treasures of his word to those people who are not going to use it. And there's a very real connection between my availability to my understanding of the Word of God. And so it is that if I am without Christ, I cannot help but sin. If I am in Christ, I have the privilege of choice with the power of the Holy Spirit to live a victorious life. And so we come to verse 6 this morning, and we claim together that while we were still helpless. Now, we don't have time to preach Sunday night's message all over again. We don't have time to deal with this subject, but man is helpless, and his helplessness is in direct relationship to the fact that God gave his Holy Spirit to us. Now, a Christian, by definition, is not one who goes to church, not one who knows more Bible than anybody else. A Christian is one who's come to an understanding that he is helpless, that he is hopeless, that he is a sinner, and that only God can come and live in his body. And so a Christian is one who's at a time and a place in which he has acknowledged Christ as his Lord and has invited Christ to come and live in his body. He has known, without question, his helplessness. Looking at verse 6, for while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. We need to understand something about time. This morning we share the concern, it's time. It's first of all time that you and I understood what God is doing in our life. There have been many ways of looking at how God has looked at our lives. And many times we've tried to come up with some philosophy that God needed us. You can turn to Green Pastures, that poetical approach to understanding creation. You can read poetical approaches to understanding why God created. And you can read a lot of books about the fact that God had certain needs in his life. But the testimony of Scripture is God didn't need us. We needed him. The testimony of Scripture is that God moved and created us not out of a need of his own heart, but because of our need. And the testimony is that he moves to us now by the presence of the Holy Spirit because of our helplessness. And he moves in this capacity, and man cannot move toward God. Only God can move toward man. And then we are the respondents under the moving of his Spirit. But look at this phrase, the second portion of verse 6. For while we were still helpless, in the right time. The word here is the fullness of time. It is a word which does not have to deal with the last things or eschatology. It does not have anything to do with the end time. It means that God has a planned purpose and that there was a right time. There was a full time. It was a mature time. We use the phrase, a man is full of years. He has approached maturing age. It says in the Old Testament that the iniquity of an Amorite was not yet full. In other words, in the conception of the heart and mind of God, there was a ripening of time. And in that ripening of time, Christ died in due time, in the fullness of time, Christ died. Now let's look at one hand, man's need. God's capacity to create, God's capacity to move toward us in His Son, in Jesus Christ, and to offer us access. But He did it according to His plan and according to His purpose. I hate to say it, but for the most part, what we speak about Jesus and what we write about Jesus and what we speak about in the church, the body of believers, has to do a lot with our own personal experience and what we think, and we are so egocentric in our conversation about God. It is the fact that we should be concerned about what God has to say. He is the initiator, and God has done this for you and me. In due time, in the fullness of time, it is the fact that Christ died for us. In the book of Revelation, chapter 13 and verse 8, we are dealing in that prophetic time in which, again, we are introduced to the dragon, to the beast, and the false prophet. We are introduced to the Antichrist and to the false prophet. And it speaks of Jesus Christ in verse 8 as the Lamb, that one slain from the foundation of the world. Also in the Revelation chapter 5, we are to understand this one who comes and takes the scroll and takes the very scroll that deals with the redemption of mankind and the unveiling of the ages is this Lion of Judah, this Lamb crushed and slain again from the phrase, the foundation of the world. When we come to understand this phrase, we must deal first of all that God created and God is before all time. Hang on to this one, please. Time is a created entity. God is greater than all that He creates. If this room were to be understood as time, I might enter this room here at birth and exit that door at death. And God cannot help the fact that He is greater than His creation, and He knows my beginning, and He knows my exiting. God knows all things, for were He to be above this room, and He would see my entering and my exiting all at the same time. Don't blame God because He sees it all at once. He happens to be God. And that is His privilege. But you see, before the foundation of the world, this word katabole, it means to throw something down. Before the casting down of the rudiments of the foundation of life, God decided that He would give Himself and His Son, for in due time, in the fullness of time, and at the right time, and because of God's intention in time, Jesus Christ died for me. I need to be affirmed in the belief this morning, and I need to stand in the assurance that whatever God has done for me, it is not because of an accident, it is not because of an afterthought, and I am in the hands of one who is dealing with my life today with the foreknowledge and the total knowledge of my life. I need to stand in that in times of impermanence, in times of passing pressures, in times in when life seems so insignificant and I seem to be lost in the maze and the herd and the crowd. I need to stand in the assurance of what God has said, that He is dealing with my life through purpose and knowledge. Before the foundation of the world, Christ was destined to die. There are two words we use for time. One of them is chronology, or chronos. Chronometer, we take the word. It means time as it runs, time as it continues. It means time as it can be accumulated. But there is another word for time, and it is the word which means appointed. And this is the word which is always used in reference beforehand at the foundation of the world. In due time, it is the word for God's appointment in time. Now, to have an appointment in time doesn't mean you run along and try to catch time. It means you have beforethought set out that you shall, at a particular juncture in time, you shall deal with an appointment or an event. Now, you and I have problems with this because we have grown up with an evolutionary concept of the development of man. Don't lose me here, please. You've grown up with an impression that things are getting better, and they are not. You've grown up with a teaching somewhere in your own educational system that somehow we are improving, and we are not. Somehow we have this escalation picture in our mind that history is taking us to a point of apex, a Mount of Everest, a high point in which civilization is climbing to its greatest fruition. It is not so. According to the scriptures, we are on a decline, destined to our own detriment and declining to our own destitution. It is a fact without question that according to the scripture, man is not improving, but rather he's getting worse. That God shall be an interrupter of the running time, of the chronology, and he shall step out according to the kairos, according to the appointed time, and he shall deal with running time, with his appointment in time. You say, how on earth, preacher, can God do this? Does he know all things? Yes. He knows all things because, first of all, he is the creator of all things. And in Christ, in that due time, Christ died for me. You say, well, what is the importance of this? Why should I think on this? Pastor, can't we just go on with the verse? Why does I have to dwell so much on this phrase, in the fullness of time, in the due time? Well, look so quickly, if you will, at some scriptures, and perhaps it will be important to you. Look at Galatians chapter 4, verse 4, if you will. If you belong to the family of God and you've had a time and a place in your life in which you know beyond a shadow of a doubt that Jesus Christ has been invited to be the Savior of your life, you need to be able to affirm with the scripture, verse 4, but when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, under the law. We need to affirm what this verse has to say in the fullness of time, that God did this for me. That I am a part of the family of God because God has a ministry and a program and a plan, and I'm included in it. I'm not a part of a herd or a crowd. I am a part of the intended plan of God, that my receiving Jesus Christ is not only a blessing that someone touched base with my life, but he moved in my life by the presence of the Holy Spirit, and I have access to him, and there is peace between me and God, and I'm experiencing what he's doing in my life today because he had an appointment with me. I need to know that in my soul. My friends, there are days that will face your life that if you don't believe that God did something in your life, you'll turn in the towel and you'll say, what's the use? You'll be as suicidal as anybody else if you didn't believe that God was dealing in your life, that God was taking charge of your life. You'll throw up and you'll just quit. You see, my friends, we must understand that belonging to the family of God is not just convenient. It's phenomenal. Being a Christian today is not just part of being a minority. It's in the Master's hand that I'm a part of that minority. But God is doing something with human history. So it is, I need to know that when God saved me and brought me into his economy and that I heard the claims of the gospel, not only am I fortunate, but I'm a recipient of the faithfulness of God, and I should not take it for granted. I should rejoice in it and give my life. So it is that by time and space, I become disenchanted with people who take God for granted. I frustrate with people who want to use the grace of God to their own advantage and do not realize that God saved them to change them, and God saved them in order to use them in his plan and in his purpose. Turn with me, if you will, to the book of Ephesians, chapter 1. The book of Ephesians, chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God of our Father, of the Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. Here is that word again out of Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, the casting down of the beginnings of all things. It is the fact that before the foundation of the world, God chose us. If you read the rest of this verse this afternoon, you may come up with as many as 12 times that you understand before you get to verse 18 that God's done something for you and you had almost nothing to do with it. That God did the choosing. Verse 5, he predestinated us. Verse 6, 7, in him we have redemption. Verse 11, also we have obtained adoption. My goodness, how we must praise him for this. And look very carefully, if you will, also at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, it is Paul who testifies of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Beginning at verse 3, he gives us the reference for, I delivered to you as I first of importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. In the book of Psalms 119, verse 89, it says, thy word is settled. Thy word is settled. Thy word is fixed in the heavens. Please stay in here with this, with me, please. Don't lose it. It is the fact that I was chosen. It is the fact that I have the privilege in Jesus Christ. It is the fact that before the foundation of the worlds were even cast and laid down, that they were placed there, that God destined and determined that He in His Son would give Himself for my sin. That this peace and this access that I have is not an afterthought. And then you come to the question, you mean that God knows what's going to happen before it happens? It has to come. He chose us. And Jesus Christ did those things that were prophetically given of Him in the Scripture. It says in the Scripture, "Behold, I come to delight myself in those things that are written of me in the scroll, in the book." And the Psalms continue to say in Psalm chapter 40, he continues to say, "And I delight myself in thy will." These are prophetic testimonies of the coming of Jesus Christ. But look what it is. Did God know that beforehand? Yes, he knew it. There are two words for know in the New Testament. One means to know intuitively. We don't like it, but our wives and women are intuitive. Men are logical, but women are intuitive. Praise the Lord for the difference. Oh, you're here. I thought you'd gone home. But you see, the other thing that is so fascinating, about 95% of the time they're right. Now, I didn't say 100%, ladies, but about 95% of the time. And this is the word of the New Testament, which means intuitively knowing something. You know it because it's just there. That's not what is used of God ever in God's foreknowledge of you and me. The word that is used in the Scriptures, and you can't build a total case on the word, but it certainly helps us to have understanding and insight. Oh, listen to it. It is the fact that God experiences in us and has beforehand thought that experience through and is working it out in us because he knew it to be. It is the experiential knowledge, and it is something that has rooted back yonder, and it has something that has rooted now. Whom he did foreknow, then did he also predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that is, his Son might be firstborn among many brethren, Romans 8, verse 29. The testimony of Scripture is that God knows. Now, don't leave me here, please. We are searching with something that so certainly unravel the mind. It is difficult to grasp, but it is important that I begin to understand it in my life so that I can live in the victory of Jesus Christ. You see, if a writer sits up all night and in 14 hours he writes a book that covers 50 years of experience, he creates the characters in that book. In one sense, in a 14-hour span, he has covered 50 years. But if one of those characters personalizes and comes to life and he deals with that character, may I approximate with such a ridiculous illustration to say to you, that's what God does with you and me. That having created us, and having known us beginning before time and before the situation, he experiences in us as we are the fulfillment of him in us. Oh, that's fathoming. That is magnificent to know that I can be the projection and the fulfillment of what God wants done in the 20th century now. And at the same time, God foreknew it. And he gave me the privilege to participate in it. You say, I don't understand it. I don't understand it either. But I must approximate it, or I reject the privilege of living in Jesus Christ the fullest. If I understood it, I'd be God, and so would you. But I must make us aware. I must make us aware that it was in the fullness of time, it was in that due time that God had appointed in the running of time that Christ died. Now, because he did that, because he did it, I can lay my weight upon it. But because he did it, he also participates in my life now. For he has chosen us. He has called us into a family. How do I discover the will of God for my life? Oh, we'll get to that in Romans chapter 12. But in the final essence, I must share with you in that second verse He says there are some things that we must do in the presentation of our life that we may know, and again that we may experience that good and perfect will of God in our life. Please don't misunderstand what I'm about to say. God is going to overrule everything in history. There is ultimately a time and place where Jesus shall step forth his foot at Armageddon. There is that great white throne judgment. There is that judgment of the nations at the beginning of the millennium, Matthew 25. There is that time in which the church shall return with Christ at Armageddon and inaugurate that thousand-year reign. There is that Bema experience in which we shall stand before him and be rewarded for the deeds done in our flesh. In this prevenient grace of God in which we have access and we walk in him, there is a difference of quality of rewards for Christians. But I want you to know that ultimately God shall overrule even every stubborn, rebellious thing you do. Yet at the same time, I want you to know there are some things you can do in your life that ultimately don't make that much difference whether God ultimately rules or not, because he's going to do it anyway. And whatever rebellion you may have in your pitiful little life, it is not even water upon the rock in the comparison to the Gibraltar of God's experience. God is going to overrule. But it does make a difference what you do in the will of God if you cooperate with him in the rewards of your life, the blessings of other life. So God at one time is going to overrule, and it doesn't make any difference what you do. He's going to be the sovereign God eternally. But in the same time, we who are his chosen above all things, we who are his children above all things, we who are his blessed body above all things, ought to give ourselves willingly. Father, show me what you want to experience in me. Not just because you knew it beforehand, but I want to be a part of the blessings of the Father. Because he didn't save me just so I could be a bump on a pickle in heaven. He saved me so I could cooperate and experience, not as a spectator, but as a participator in the experience of Christ. Therefore, the joy of sharing Christ with people. Why do you go out and knock on doors? Why do you preach? You say to me, do I have any understanding whether or not someone will be saved in this congregation this morning? No, I don't know. I pray and I believe it. Do I know how many people will be affected in this ministry in the coming year because of Jesus Christ? No, I don't know, but I want them to be many. And I can go out and knock on her door and someone can say, oh, that person didn't receive Christ. How do you know? God's in charge, not the organization of Baptists, not some little group who says you have to do 1,800 things before you get saved. The Spirit draws. And if God wants to go to somebody that doesn't even know what the Bible looks like, and his Spirit moves upon them and they believe, they're saved, my brother. Why? Because unless the Spirit of God draws them, you can organize it, you can print it, you can pump it up, you can preach it, but it doesn't work unless God does the drawing. Therefore, it means that you and I must willingly give ourselves continually and without question to cooperating with God in our life. It means that in the 20th century, next week, tomorrow, even today, God may put me in juncture. God may bring me to an intersection. God may bring me to a transaction. And like Mordecai said to Ruth, who knows that for such an hour came you into Israel? In other words, God can use me. Of course he can. He can use every man and woman and boy and girl. He can use us all in that juncture. He's not up there playing with a puppet, but rather he's working out the foreknowledge, which is in his own very capacity because he's God. And I can participate with that. That also means I can be stubborn. And like the choir did sing a moment ago, like the choir saying, I can be a resilient, resistant piece of clay. And I can say, oh, I'm saved. I've done all I'm going to do. I'm in his access and grace. praise God, I don't give a hoot about anybody else. God will have to work with that piece of knotty clay. And ultimately, he will have to mold it into a lesser vessel. Ultimately, he will have to mold it into a lesser vessel. Oh, it's still in his pottery collection, but it doesn't hold as much. Therefore, looking at the prevenient grace of God and the long-range foreknowledge that it is, that he experiences even in creation what he's wanting to accomplish. Knowing that in the final call, he will have the last word. I cannot bask in that and say, oh, well, he's going to have the final say. Amen, I'll believe in that. No, I must understand that God wants to do some things in me right now. Why? First of all, to demonstrate the glory of his grace and what redemption is all about. Secondly, to teach me to walk with him. For the subject of the next four chapters in the book of Romans is the walk by faith. And to teach me in this relationship of walking with him to trust him explicitly, to trust him without question. We have not finished with the subject. We will touch it again. But the subject has touched you. This morning, how about you? Have you had a time and a place in your life in which you know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you have given your life to Christ? Has there been that moment of solitude, intimacy in your own thoughts in which you've said, Lord Jesus, I believe you're God's Son? I invite you to come and live in my body. I invite you to be the Lord of my life. Come, rest in my life. Settle my sin. Make me your child. Let me be yours forever. When I die, take me to live with you forever. It may not be the words you've said, but have you intently meant that in your heart? If so, then Jesus Christ has come to live in your body. Have you shared it with somebody? Or have you kept it a secret? Why don't you walk down this aisle and take my hand and say, preacher, I am not ashamed of Jesus Christ. I am not ashamed of what he's done for me. Perhaps this morning, in this service, you have made such a commitment and you need to share it. Just share it with me. Let me share with others what God has done in your life. Are you a Bible-believing Christian? Have you looked for a place to roll up your sleeves and go to work for Jesus Christ? This is it. We want to join hands and hearts for the ministry of Christ, to share Christ with this, our community, and believe that souls shall be saved and God's will shall be done. Will you come and move that lever? Last but not least, born-again Christian, member of this church, have you begun to relax to the degree that you have not sought the perfect application of what God wants in your life? You're missing on a blessing. I pray you will not. You're missing in the reward of your life. I pray you will not. Join and renew that commitment that you will allow the will of God to be done in your life. And he will bless. Our hymn of invitation, Brother Richard. 349, we're standing to sing. You come on that first verse. You step out. Make your decision right now. 349. Make that commitment in Christ that is yours. And this day, make that commitment by the moving of your letter, by the testimony of your life. God desires that you make it clear before the world where you stand. We sing that next stanza, won't you come right now?
that we love you. We do so now. In Jesus' name, amen.